Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Luke chapter 15 this evening. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And if it's necessary for me to do so, I apologize for us being locked into the book of Luke the last couple of weeks. Last Sunday morning we were in Luke chapter 23 and we looked at the two thieves hung either on either side of the Lord at His crucifixion. This morning we were in Luke chapter 16 as we looked at the rich man and Lazarus. And then tonight we are in Luke chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke has some of the most beloved stories in all the Word of God within its pages. It's not that they aren't in other places also, but the stories we've looked at are particular to Luke. The one in Luke chapter 23 about the two thieves, of course, is mentioned in other Gospels, but not the same conversation that happened between that repentant thief and the Lord. That rich man and Lazarus is not mentioned, that story, in other places. Neither is the one we're looking at tonight in Luke chapter 15. And this is probably one of the most well-known and one of the most beloved stories of all the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. Here the Bible says, Jesus said, and He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, as we look at this wonderful, exciting story this morning, this evening, I pray, Father, that you would bless it to our hearts. God, it's one that we're not unfamiliar with. And yet I pray that the theme that we look at tonight would make an impression upon us, make an impression upon our prayer life, make an impression upon our faith and confidence in you. Lord, use this very familiar, very popular story to teach us a lesson tonight. I pray, Father, you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Help, Father, the things that you've laid upon my heart to prepare to say tonight would be used of you and guided by you. That, Father, it might be you that speaks to our hearts and not this preacher. Bless your word to each and every heart. Father, if we have prodigals, if we are prodigals, if we're in danger of becoming prodigals, God, tonight I pray you'd use this message to challenge and speak to our hearts. For we ask it In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. In fact, this story has been touted by secular writers as one of the greatest short stories ever written. Even in the secular realm, they recognize the value. Now, this story goes on to verse number 32, talking about that younger son back at the house. But we're going to focus this morning on two people, as we have been focusing last Sunday and this Sunday morning. We're going to focus tonight on two. That's the father and the son. We call this story the story of the prodigal son or the lost son. I know you're familiar with this, but I'm going to say it anyways. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 3, we have the story of the lost sheep. Verse number 3 says that Jesus said in verse 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." The story of that lost sheep in verse number 8, 9, and 10. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Then in verse number 8, the story of the lost silver. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she found it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." The lost sheep, the lost silver. Then beginning in verse number 11, as we read tonight, is the story of the lost son. The lost sheep. The man, the shepherd, left 99 in the fold to go out and seek the one that was lost. That one lost sheep was of such value that he was willing to put the 99 in the fold and leave them unprotected for a brief time while he went out in search of that one, just one of 99, of 100, went out in search of that one that was lost. That woman, in looking for her silver, swept her house all day long looking for that lost piece. It meant a lot to her. It was very precious to her. She swept the house, and when night began to fall, she lit a candle and went through the nighttime also, sweeping her house and searching for that lost piece of silver. It was valuable to her. I would dare say that in any economy, in any system or culture, a son is of more value than a sheep. A son is of more value than silver. And yet the curious or interesting thing in this story is that while the shepherd left 99 in search of the one, and the woman swept diligently till she found that one piece, in the story of the lost son, we find no evident outward effort on the part of the father to search for the son. While the shepherd searched for the sheep, while the woman searched for the silver, the father made no apparent outward effort. He did not leave the family behind to go out in search for that one son. He did not go out from his home and search diligently till he found that son. Now, someone might incorrectly say, well, that simply means that the father did not care for his son. And the story obviously teaches us a different truth. Because when that son miraculously and wonderfully comes home, that father sees him from a long way off and runs out to meet him and kisses him. And if you read that story where the son had planned, here's what I'm going to say when I get home, here's what I'm going to tell my dad. He only got halfway through that before dad interrupted him and said, bring the robe, bring the shoes, kill the fatted calf. There was a great love between the father and the son, but for some reason the father made no outward effort to go after that son. He did not hire someone to go out and search for him. He did not send a search party to look for them. I mean, you put that in modern terms today, and what extreme would we go to find that prodigal that left the house with ill intent? We would probably do all that we could, humanly speaking, to bring that one back. And yet this father, may I say this, who is a type of God the Father in this parable, did nothing outward to bring that son home. Now, this is a wonderful story, and I've got here in my Bible, my wide margin Bible that I used to preach from, I've got three other outlines of this same story right here in my Bible. And I'm using a different one from those three, because this story is inexhaustible. We had a fellow preach at tent meeting many years ago, and he preached all five nights on the story of the prodigal son. And no same message was duplicated. Nothing crossed over abundantly, because this is such a rich and wonderful story. It has great lesson for us if we'll just learn it. This story is about an earthly father who did everything right. He saw him afar off. He ran and kissed him. He killed the fatted calf. He was glad to have his son back, but he did not actively seek after him. I'm sure he prayed. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But if we know the heart of this father, this earthly father, as he was looking every day for his son, I'm sure he was looking in anticipation of an answer to prayer. I would imagine that he fasted. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. When we really want something from God, God gives us an avenue to add to our praying, and that is fasting, denying our physical body of its pleasure while we seek God's will in a certain matter. This father probably prayed and fasted for a long time, but made no outward effort to go in search of his son. So the question that begs itself is simply this. While the shepherd sought the sheep and the woman swept for her silver, why did not the father seek for his son? I believe there's an answer given elsewhere in Scripture. And I want you to see that tonight. Turn in your Bibles. Keep your place here in Luke 15 because we're coming back. But look back to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, a possible explanation for why this earthly father did nothing more than pray and probably fast. In 2 Samuel 14, we have the story of another father who had a prodigal son. The father's name is David. The son's name is Absalom. Absalom had done something that broke his fellowship with his father. I'll try not to get bogged down in the details because I just want you to see the correlation of the two stories. But Absalom had killed his brother. And when he did that, he ran and hid himself. And he stayed away from his father David for 3 long years. Notice, if you're at chapter 14, look at the last 3 verses of chapter 13 that give us the introduction to it. It says, "But Absalom fled." Notice it'll say that again in the beginning of verse 38. So Absalom fled. This is a type. This is like that prodigal son. So Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amahud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. Doesn't that sound like the father in Luke chapter 15? Or Luke 16? Or whatever chapter we're in. Let me look back. Luke 16, Luke 15, Luke 16 was this morning. This gets rough the older you get. Doesn't that sound like that father? David mourned for his son every day. Verse 38, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. We would say of Absalom, he was 3 years in the far country, separated from his father. Verse 39, not only did David mourn in verse 37, but verse 39 says, and the soul of King David longed to go forth to Absalom. He mourned for him. He longed for him. But even as king, he did nothing to reach out to him. In fact, Joab and the people of Israel got bothered by the fact that David did not do anything. And in chapter 14, without reading through it, they come up with a plot and a plan to try to trick David, as it were, to going and restoring him. Notice they say this, and again, skipping a lot of the details, but the woman that's sent before David by the plan of Joab says at the end of verse number 13, the king doth not fetch home again his banished. David was not making any effort after 3 long years to go in search of Absalom. Why? Well, the same reason the father in Luke 15 did not go in search of his son in the far country. And I believe the explanation is given by the woman of all people in verse number 14. Not Joab, not David, but the woman in verse 14. The woman says to David, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person." Notice the end of this verse. "Yet doth he," that he is speaking of God, "yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." Why did David not seek for 3 long years after Absalom as his prodigal? Why did the father in Luke chapter 15, after whatever time it was, we don't know the timetable, why did he not send a search party and go out? Well, he believed God was able to do better than he was able to do himself. And that's the lesson of the story. Believing that God would be more effective, God would be more wise, God would be more tender and compassionate than even the Father himself in reaching out to restore that banished to himself. And in Luke chapter 15, here's what we have. Not the Father, the earthly Father, devising means to get his son back, but the heavenly Father inventing means to bring back that banished boy. I want you to see 4 things tonight of what God did to bring back that prodigal son. What the Father did to restore that prodigal. It tells us in verse 17, again we're back in Luke 15 now, it tells us in verse 17, "And when he came to himself," those are some great words, aren't they? This young man who had taken his father, taken his inheritance from his father, gone off to a far country and wasted it in riotous living. The Bible tells us finally in verse 17 that he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread and to spare? I will go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned." He made the right decision in verse 17, but what caused him to make that decision? The father's search party could have gone and found him and drug him back home. Put him back in the house. It wouldn't have changed his attitude. Wouldn't have changed his heart. Wouldn't have changed his behavior. It would have just brought him back, and he'd probably been more danger to the other son and to the rest of the servants and family than he was anywhere else. The father let him go to that far country. And the father trusted that God would devise some means that his banished would not be expelled from him. And that very means is described for us in verse number 14. I've got verse number 14 circled in red pen in my Bible because this is the key upon which the return of the prodigal is based. He went off into that far country. He went out with his pockets loaded with dough. He went out and had a good time and would continue to having a good time until God devised a mean to restore his banished. We're going to get our 4 points from verse number 14 tonight. And point number 1 is simply this: the period of the famine. It was a famine that brought the prodigal home. It was a famine that brought the prodigal to himself. Now, God could have devised any means he wants to devise, but he's wise enough to know exactly what he can do that's going to reach the heart of that prodigal. Have you ever spent time wondering what you could do to reach the heart of a prodigal? What words you could say? What argument you could give? Oh, that's our nature, that's our desire, that's our longing and our proning to do so. But don't we know that God can do it far better than we can? And so our prayer needs to be, God, do whatever you need to do in the heart of that prodigal to bring he or she, bring him or her back to you. And God did that, and I believe answering the prayer of the earthly father, answering his fasting, he did that in verse number 14. The Bible says here about the period of that famine, "And when he had spent all." You know, the Bible says that God is long-suffering to usward. And we tie that long-sufferingness to salvation, and we should. God is very patient with us. God puts up with a lot of stuff before we get saved. And he shouldn't have to. And there's no reason he should, but he does. And he waits and he waits till we come to our senses and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that long suffering has not just to do with salvation, but it has to do with what the Lord is putting up with in the meantime. Here he allowed this young boy to do what he did. He allowed him to take his father's inheritance. He allowed him to go to a far country. He allowed him to waste it on riotous living. Now that's kind of outside of our box, outside of our train of thinking, that God would allow him to do what he did. His brother says later, and we don't know if it's factual or not, how the brother knew what the other brother was doing in the far country, but the brother at home said that his brother had wasted that money on harlots. Whatever his riotous living was in the far country, you know what God did? He patiently waited. He had a plan in mind. You know, that ought to frighten a prodigal to realize that God is being patient. God, you know, they say, what's the farmer's expression? You can give a goat, I'm not a real good farmer, so I'm having a hard time with this. Give the calf enough rope to hang itself. There it is. I knew it was there somewhere. And that's what God does with the prodigal. He patiently allows them to do what they're going to do. But he's got a plan. He's got means to devise to bring that prodigal home. Here's this young man in that far country. Here he is wasting that money on riotous living. And I kind of think that while he was doing that and spending through that money as fast as he possibly could, every once in a while, his conscience probably bothered him. Every once in a while, he thought about what his father had done over the years. Again, he's taken his part of his father's inheritance. All that dad had accumulated over all his years of hard work, his son is now blowing in just a few years. And I believe his conscience from time to time would cause him to pause and think, but he'd push right through it. And he'd just continue on, and that's what sin does. Sin will get you to put your conscience to the back. Sin will get you, the pleasure of sin for a season will get you to disregard what your conscience, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And this man had ample opportunity probably to repent, but he went and wasted that living. And verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, God waited. God waited till he had spent all. You know, if the famine had come while he still had money in his pockets, he probably would have said, you know what, I better be careful in how I spend this. I better be a little more frugal in what I'm doing with this money because there's a famine coming right now. Maybe he'd spend half of his money. He'd still say, you know, I better slow down. I better be careful. But God allowed him to spend every last penny, every last dime of that money he got. When he had spent all, then the famine came into the land. Do you see the timing of God? Do you see the period of the famine? When he had spent all. We talk about Ahaziah here on Wednesday night, I think it was. And Ahaziah in 2 Kings chapter 1 had a slow decline from where he was, rejecting God, staying home from the battle. We talked about that. And we saw in that story there were four separate times where Ahaziah should have and could have repented, but he did not, and he ended up dead. This young boy has ample opportunity to repent, but thank God, God's long-suffering. While he was spending that money and wasted it, at any point in any time, he could have realized, I'm in trouble. God's not pleased with me. I've learned enough and know enough. My daddy's taught me enough that I know, and I shouldn't be doing this. But whenever he got that thought, you know what he'd do? Go to another party. Spend some more money. Have some more riotous times. That's what sin does. Sin blinds. Sin covers the eyes. I've seen people that get away from the Lord and get back involved in the world and get involved in sin. And when they first go, oh preacher, I would never get involved in sin to a big degree. I'd never do this or do that. And they're sincere when they say that. They really are. They think they're just, you know, this Christian life has just gotten too hard and there's too many demands and God wants too much, and so they're just going to back off a little bit. And I got news for you. When you back off, you never stop backing off. And once sin becomes alluring, it never becomes disalluring. And you go farther and farther into it. God allowed this young man to get as far as he did. He allowed him to hit rock bottom. You know what we would have done? Had it been our son, our grandson, we'd have wired him some money. We'd have bailed him out, rescued him out, found him somehow, done something for him. And the story might not have ended up the way this story ended up. This father let God take care of it. Let God devise means whereby he might bring back his banished, the period of that famine, letting him sink all the way to the bottom so he would come to himself. Number two, not only the period of the famine, but notice the place of the famine. Again, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. And when he had spent all, the period of the famine, God waiting until he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. The place of the famine. In the land. What land is that? The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is the prodigal went to a far country. How far was that? The Bible doesn't tell us. How far do you have to go from the Father to be far from the Father? There's a good question to ponder. How far do you have to go from the Father, talking about the heaven, how far do you have to go from the Father to be far from the Father? Do you have to be 100 miles away? 50 miles away, 10 miles away, 5 miles away, 5 feet away? How far do you have to be from the Father to be far from the Father? You know, you can be in a far country and be sitting right here in a pew right now. Someone wisely said this, the far country is not measured in miles, it's measured in morals. When your biblical values slip, you're headed to the far country. When you're not standing for what you once stood for and believing what you once believed, you're already in the far country. You might physically still be in the Father's house and yet spiritually be headed for the far country. You've got to be careful. We've got to guard ourselves. That place was a far country. How far away? We don't know. Now, I believe it had to be some distance. When it calls it the far country, that indicates that he's gone some distance away. But the interesting thing is that it was the far country where the famine hit. You know, the famine didn't hit the father's house. When the prodigal son got back there, that land he'd been in was in famine. I mean, it was in such bad famine, he was out there feeding the swine, a Jewish boy, feeding hogs, and desiring to eat the corn husks that they were chewing on. Taking something that one of the swine was eating and grabbing it from him and chewing it on. That was the extent of the famine, and no man would give to him, no man would help him. After all those that he'd probably invited to his life of riotous living, when he got in trouble, nobody came to his rescue. Nobody helped him. And here he is in that land of famine, while back in the Father's house, there's a fatted calf. There's more to eat than anybody could possibly eat. The famine was only in the place where the prodigal was. Well, that's a scary thought. How'd you like to have been one of the other citizens of that country? And the only reason your country is going through a famine is because of that little rascal right there. That little guy that took his inheritance and came to your country, came to your land, wasted all his money in riotous living, and God's after him, and because God's after him, your country's suffering a famine. He said, preacher, God wouldn't do it that way. Let me throw a name at you. Jonah. You know, when Jonah was on that ship, and that mighty tempest came to that ship, you know, Jonah wasn't the only one that suffered because of that. Jonah, who was running from God, who was a prodigal at the time, got on that ship and was asleep at the bottom of that ship when that big storm came, and all those other men were suffering the wrath of God in that storm because of one fella that was down there in the lower bunk of the ship, fast asleep while they were on top, lightening the ship and trying to do everything they could to survive. It was that guy's fault. They were reluctant to throw him overboard off the ship because they didn't want to sacrifice him. They finally did because they realized it was his fault. This prodigal's in the far country. This famine hit that place. You know, God has no problem identifying where you're at. Exactly where you're at. Where are you going to go to get away from God? David said, "If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The best thing to do is be in fellowship with God wherever you're at. It doesn't matter if you're here. It doesn't matter if you're in Zambia. Be close to God. Stay close to God and experience His blessing. But here's a young man that's running from God, fleeing from his father, and a great famine hits that land. Not the neighboring land, not the father's land, but that land. The expression is, this one's not about a calf or farming, so I got this one down. You make your own bed, you lie in it. This man had gone and wasted his money on riotous living, and now God sent a famine into that very land where he was. God can take care of anybody, anytime, any place. The period of the famine. The place of the famine. Then thirdly, I want you to see the power of the famine. Notice it says again in verse number 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land." Is that what it says? Look closely. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land." It wasn't just a shortage of bread. It wasn't just a run on toilet paper or baby formula. It was a mighty famine in the land. I dare say, this is the only time in the Bible mighty famine is used. There are many famines in the Bible. In fact, the word famine, I've got it here somewhere, the word famine is used over 100 times in the Bible. And the Bible talks not only of famines, but sore famines, and great famines, and terrible famines, and grievous famine. Of course, a famine is a complete absence of food, of nourishment. And here the Bible says a mighty. Now, it's subjective whether that's greater than grievous and sore and great, but this is a one-time thing, a mighty famine that came into that land. God knows how far He has to go to reach the prodigal. God knows to what extent He has to work in someone's life to reach a prodigal. We've said this before, you know, all of us are capable of becoming a prodigal. None of us are exempt. You say, "Preacher, I'm in my 70s now. I've been in church for 50 years. It isn't going to happen to me." It's happened to others in your exact situation. "Preacher, I was raised in a Christian home. Though I'm not very old, I've been rooted and grounded. It would never happen to me." I might say this young man was raised in what we would call a Christian home, rooted and grounded in truth, and yet he became a prodigal. And God will do whatever God has to do to fetch His banished, His expelled, and bring him home. Why put God to the test? Can you imagine getting in a fight with God? Getting in a contest with Him? Daring Him to do something to straighten you out or bring you back? What is God capable of doing? A storm on the sea. A mighty famine in the land. He'll do whatever He has to do to bring His banished back home. The power of that famine. God will do what it takes. And then fourthly and lastly tonight, the purpose of the famine. Again in verse number 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." You know what it took for that young man to come to his senses? For the bottom to fall out for no one to be there to catch him, for him to have to face it all by himself, and to be in want. He'd been raised in a home where Dad provided everything for him. If he ever needed anything when he was growing up, they had an abundance of all those things there. We read about it later in the chapter where the father greets him with the robe and the ring and the shoes and the fatted calf and all that. He'd grown up in a house of plenty. Had all he wanted at all times. When he had his pocket lined with dough when he went to the far country, he had no problem. He had everything he wanted as long as he had that money. But God waited him out, gave him time, let him spend every last dime, send a mighty famine in the land till he was desperate and in want and no man helping him out. That's what it took. That's what it took to reach that prodigal. You know what they call that in modern psychology? They call that tough love. Letting someone get to the end of their rope. Letting someone have the bottom fall out with no one to come rescue them. For them to have to face God one-on-one all by themselves. That's what happened to this young man. He began to be in want. Now he's feeding swine. Now he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. Get him to the bottom. Get him down to where he's got nowhere to look but up. And what happened? Verse 17, he came to himself. I believe it had to be extremely difficult for David not to go in search of Absalom. The Bible said David mourned for him. David longed for him. His heart went after Absalom. But he made no effort to go find him. I believe this father's heart in Luke chapter 15 ached for his prodigal son. Sure, he had the good son. He had the elder brother. He was still there in the house. And all that the father had now was his because the son had taken his and wasted it. There's no more for him. And I believe it broke his heart to wonder each and every night, each and every day, I wonder where my boy is. I wonder what he's doing. I wonder how he's getting along. But he prayed. And he fasted. And he trusted God to do what God can do best in bringing home his banished. And the end result was that one day as he walked out on the porch of his house, as he did every single morning, he saw a figure coming across the horizon, headed down the trail toward his house. And as he watched from a long distance, he recognized that young man. I believe he might have walked a little different. His appearance, not probably as clean and fresh as when he left. But the father never forgets what his son looks like. And though he's been through some rough times, he saw him afar off. And he ran. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. And he called him son. You know what the father's greatest desire is? Not just our salvation, but our fellowship. Restoring us to fellowship with him. Oh, do you know someone that's a prodigal tonight? We probably all do. Would you pray for them? Would you pray like God can make a difference? Would you pray like God can do something you and I, humanly speaking, can't do? That He would do it in wisdom that's beyond our years and our time? Would you pray for that prodigal? Would you fast for them? Are you in danger of becoming a prodigal? Are you waiting for the back door to open up? You can get out. Just looking for that opportunity somehow to slip away. Get off into that far country and enjoy the things that your flesh wants to enjoy. Oh, would you be careful? Would you stand with me tonight? We're going to open a songbook, and I know what song you think we're going to sing. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. That's not what we're going to sing tonight. Stand with me, if you would, and turn to page number 10 in the songbook.